So today's message was one that took me a little bit of thought till about 11 o'clock last night. And I was pondering over the week what it would be that the Lord would have lay on my heart for today's message. And I think it's one that we're all too familiar with. Mostly, usually every morning, Pat will ask us if we've been evangelizing. And sometimes I'm hesitant to raise my hand, other times I'm ashamed that I didn't. But I think to myself, what does it mean to evangelize? We know we're called to do it. We know the Bible calls us to do it. But what exactly is evangelism comprised of? And I was looking over a few notes last night, and I do believe I have a few things that will be of encouragement to us today, and a call to action this upcoming holiday. Before we begin this morning's message, I'd like to start off with a word of prayer. Dear Father God, I pray that as I lead this morning's message, God, that you would help push me out of the way. God, all my iniquities, my inability to be the man I'd like to be. God, I pray that you would push all that aside. God, this morning's word would be what you would have spoken to the hearts of your congregation. I pray that as we go over your word, God, we see the truth in it, that it would stick like a needle in our heart and encourage us to go out and evangelize into this world. I thank you once again for the truth and the blessing it is to have your word here with us today. And I pray that today's manner would be conducted in a way that brings you glory. Father God, we ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Record? Oh, actually, I accidentally pressed record like 10 minutes ago. So I was struggling to come up with a title for today's message, because the title's the biggest part of any book. It's what grabs you. It's the thumbnail for books. And today's title is a little lacking, but I think it applies. And I've entitled today's message, Evangelism for the Average Christian. Before we talk about evangelism, though, I'd like to identify what perhaps our average Christian today might look like. One thing that often accompanies the average Christian today is that they don't live like they've been saved. And they are oftentimes indistinguishable from their colleagues and co-workers in the way they act, speak, and live. Now, I can speak to this personally in my own life. I have been the co-worker who has claimed to be a Christian, but has not oftentimes led the life that brought glory to Christ, that did not lead a life that shouted, I loved Christ, and that I followed his commandments. I can speak to my workplace now. There are a few gentlemen I work with who, as far as I know, claim Christianity, but in the way that they act, in the way that they speak, in the way that they live, they don't appear much different from the rest of the world. And we're called to be the light of the world. We are called to shine out in the darkness. We are called to be the salt that flavors this meaty world. And if we're too much like the darkness, we're not going to be able to shine that very well. The average Christian today is often obsessed with the allures of this world. They are attracted to things such as physical appearance, social influence, financial wealth, authoritative power, and the stimulating of one's various nerve endings. And this kind of mentality causes us to blend in with the rest of today's secular and godless culture. Far too often at work, there aren't enough men who are sticking up for Christ. A verse that has pierced my heart recently is Ephesians 5:4. And God's word says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, that which is out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. I think that's one that a lot of men here can attest to, and we often struggle with. We live in an environment and a society today where using profanity is just as common as it is to use adjectives. If not, your adjectives are profanity. And it helps to set yourself apart from the world by not speaking profanely, by not giving in to the crude joking. Just something as simple as not partaking in profanity or crude joking is enough to set you apart, let alone if you're a Christian or not. But it's something that makes you different. It's something that makes you stick out. And this is not about us. Rather, we want Christ to shine through the broken vessels that are known as us. But it's hard to do that if we're patching these holes up with what the world has to offer. The average Christian today is too focused on themselves to see God. The average Christian is chasing the American dream and riches of this world, and such endeavors demand our attention to be turned away from God, therefore leading into a society that has become biblically illiterate and no longer counts prayer as a thing that leads towards spiritual health. Rather, it is an emergency 911 call to the man upstairs when life gets hard. I myself am not exempt from many of these characteristics, but it is through biblical fellowship, it is through daily prayer, it is through reading God's word and striving to be an ambassador of Christ that I am just now learning to place less of my focus on the worldly things and more of my attention towards God's kingdom. So that brings us to point two. Well, where does evangelism start? Well, it starts with the way we live. Our attempts at evangelizing to the lost may fall flat if we ourselves do not live according to the very thing we proclaim to be true. And I was trying to come up with an analogy last night because I love analogies, and this one's a little unorthodox, and it might fall flat, but please forgive me. Imagine you're sitting on your couch. It's a Saturday day. You're binge-watching your favorite Netflix TV series, and you're eating your favorite little potato chips, and you hear a knock at the door, perhaps a ring of the doorbell. And slowly but surely, you sluggishly get up from your seat, and you march your way to the door, and you look through the peephole, and you see this well-dressed gentleman. And you see he's holding something in his hand, so you figure, oh, he's got to be some product salesman. But because you haven't fulfilled your social interactions for the day, you decide to open the door to ease your guilty conscience. And when you open the door, this gentleman greets you with a great smile. He's dressed in a nice, sharp tux, and he offers you a product that he claims will change your life. Now, because of your addiction to eating pizza and chips, you've happened to grow a greasy face, and your face has become ridden with pimples and acne. Now, this gentleman claims to have a product that will clear your skin, that will get rid of your acne. And you think, well, this is quite an amazing thing. Maybe I could go to homecoming and maybe I could look pretty. Maybe I won't have to worry about these darn blackheads every now and then. But as you begin to look away from the product and you look at the face of the man, you notice that something doesn't seem right. You look at his face, and it appears to be ridden with acne. In fact, so much so that there has been scarring from all the times that he's tried to poke them himself. And so, slowly and sadly, you greet him goodbye, and you shut the door, and you go back inside watching TV. And something about that encounter didn't sit right with you. You didn't end up buying this man's product, because the very thing he claimed to heal you had not healed himself. And so you waved it off as just some hypocrite roaming the streets. And the sad truth was, that acne cream really would have cleared up your face. But because the gentleman himself didn't put it on, it's a very little use of being an example of what it can do to the rest of the world. And for as crazy as an analogy that was, I like to think that that somehow ties into the way we as Christians live. Oftentimes we claim that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father before him. That in Christ we have the strength to overcome any sin. We've been given new life in Christ. We said we've been given a new heart, of a new spirit. But if we're living like the rest of the world, what sign does that give the world? If we as Christians are wanting to be signs, think of a literal wooden sign with an arrow on it. The things we do in this life, we want these to be signs that point to Christ, that point to the cross, that point to the new life and salvation Christ has given us. But if those signs are only pointing back to the world or pointing back at ourselves, I don't think anyone's going to have the time or attention to waste themselves on these things. If we claim that Jesus saves and that we love him, but we do not live like we believe such things, then we become hypocrites. If we look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, God's word says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If you look a few verses ahead in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, or he that hate his brother that he hath seen, how can he love the God whom he hath not seen?" And one more that I found that was applicable was in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Unfortunately, Titus was not here this morning. I would have loved to have him read that. God's word says in Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Now, I haven't had much life experience. I haven't had too much job experience. But speaking personally for myself, with the few people who I've worked with that claim to be Christians, I have not met one that stands out to be one that has had his life radically impacted and changed by Christ through God's word. And I'm not saying that they're not saved. A Christian can be someone who's saved, who believes the truth of the Bible, but has a very hard time or has a poor attitude of applying what the Bible teaches in their life and in the lives of others. So by no means am I saying that they were not saved, but they were a poor example of reflecting Christ. One of the things I try to teach our youth students is that we are to be ambassadors of Christ. Ambassador is a big word for someone who represents the views of a particular person into another foreign country or nation. As an ambassador of Christ, I am to reflect his views, his teachings, what he taught to the rest of the world. And if I am only reflecting what perhaps the nation over here, the world, is teaching, then I'm not an ambassador of Christ. So if it starts with the way that we live, where then does evangelism proceed? Well, if we're living for Christ, the next natural thing is that it proceeds with the way we love. If we are to spread the news of a love that Christ has shown us, we must first share that same love with the broken and hurting world around us. God's word says in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another." Now, unfortunately, in the world of politics today, you don't see an awful lot of Christians loving each other, let alone the world. This is something I struggle with myself. I grew up, I was young when I discovered the world of politics and the nonsense that all of that entailed. And it made me a very bitter and callous little young man. And I became aggressive in the way that I tried to share what was the truth. And I didn't do it in a way that was gentle and meager. I did it in a way that was aggressive and perhaps got my point across, but in no way did I do it in a way that shared love. If we are not sharing love with one another for our fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, how in the world are we supposed to share the same kind of love Christ has shown us to the rest of the world, to those who we do not have a uniting factor, which is Christ? So our encouragement today is, if you want to better love the people in this world, you must first love God, you must first learn to love yourself, and you must learn to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." This is a question I wish I could pose to every Christian today, myself included. If we claim to love Christ, what does God's word say? Well, God's word says right here that if we love Christ, we will follow his commands. Well, what are his commands? Well, he kept it nice and short for us. He narrowed it down to two big ones, but that is to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And by doing that, you fulfill the entirety of the law. But oftentimes, and every day, I struggle to fulfill that law. And I'm learning through prayer and through fellowship to be more of a Christ-like example in my workplace. But I would encourage that for our believers here today. If we're to love one another, and if we're to love the world as Christ has loved us, then we must keep his commandments. Not just some of them. The Ten Commandments and God's Word is not a menu. It's not like the Oriental Buffet where you go in and pick the stuff that's least likely to give you food poisoning. You take it all or you take none of it. So that would be one of my encouragements to you this morning. And the third part, we've now covered, where does evangelism start? It starts with the way we live. It proceeds with the way we love. And now we ask, all right, perhaps I've met these two criteria. How can I start evangelizing? What can I do to evangelize? And I figured we would start easy. Start in your local town and cities. People often think of evangelism as going out to some remote tribe in Africa and sharing the gospel. And while that is evangelism, that is not the entirety of evangelism summed up into one act. In fact, I found some sad news the other day. The sad truth is, North America has now become the number one mission field for missionaries in the world. People from foreign countries who are persecuted for having the Christian faith, who aren't even allowed to have a Bible, they're coming to our country to preach the gospel. So we would be rather mistaken to think that our work here at home is in vain. And while some of us might have aspirations to go out unto the nations, there are those who are doing that right now, and I applaud them for that. But there is much work here at home that has to be done. And it starts with your local town, with your local city, with your little neck of the woods over here in our little neighborhoods. If we could have a call to Christians, wherever they're at right now, they don't have to go out anywhere crazy, just where you're at right now. Live for Christ in your neighborhood. Live for Christ in your HOA. Live for Christ at your job. Live for Christ at your school. Can you imagine the impact that that would have on the world around us? I would love to see that. And like I said, our goal at evangelizing is to be a sign that points to our need for salvation and the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. The way that we live and the love that we show can be our witness to a perishing world that our God saves. Whether it be through serving your community with the gifts and talents God has given you, standing with a booth of gospel tracts on a busy street corner, or even being the one man or woman at your job or school that stands up for the word of God. By doing this, we can be a light that shines in the world, darkened by sin and sorrow. So now we ask, all right, there's a few ways of doing evangelism. Well, what's the one that's right for me? Well, if you're new like me and just trying to start in the realm of evangelism, going over to Russia and serving as a missionary and not even knowing the language probably isn't a smart idea. But we know there's work that has to be done here at home. What are some practical ways that the everyday Christian can apply this? And here's a few things I have found. In fact, I brought a few props. I brought a few examples. The average Christian today, can give small and fascinating gospel tracts or trinkets to your cashiers at the retail counter after a purchase. If you go to Dollar General, if you go to Food Lion, wherever you go, if you want to make evangelism simple, after you've bought your Oreos and your root beer, make sure to give your cashier one of these, or perhaps one of these. I really enjoy this one. You can buy these tracts from Living Waters, and they are million-dollar bills that look amazing on the front. They look super realistic. They have them for different holidays, so you are squared away for Christmas, the 4th of July, Halloween. There's even a few more out there that I don't know. But on the back of them is a presentation of the gospel. Now, I was talking with Pat the other day, and he said when he was a kid, he would go out to the Berkeley Plaza with his friends, and they would give out gospel tracts. Now, back then, the gospel tracts didn't look this cool. So perhaps people weren't as inclined to keep them and hold on to them. But nowadays, through the power of the modern printing press and Gen Z humor, we are able to create tracts that are not only fascinating, but still get the point of the gospel message across. You can carry dollar bills. You can carry, these are super cool. You can carry these Ten Commandment coins. They have the Ten Commandments on the back, and the gospel message on the front. And you can give these out at your work. You can leave them. You could drop them in a random area, and some person will find them. But that's one of the things you can do. Getting a little bit of feedback here. You can pray for the people around you that are hurting or have burdens that are heavily laden upon their hearts. We talked about that this morning, the Bible study. This morning's Bible study was on what is God's purpose behind suffering? Why is there suffering? One thing we as Christians, myself included, should be more. What we should practice more is learning to mourn with those who are mourning. I can often be rather apathetic to other people's situations and circumstances, and I had a friend the other day come back to school. We were coming back from lunch, and he said he just got a phone call. He had lost his best friend from high school, and I thought about my best friend and how terrible it would be to lose that. And even though in the moment I couldn't feel as genuine as I wanted to, I still tried to mourn with him. I expressed sorrow with him, I tried to comfort him, and I kept him in my prayers. And the last time I saw him, he was doing better. So it's important to pray for not only our brothers and sisters, but for those around us who are hurting, who are sick, who are struggling with financial problems, whatever it might be. Insert blank suffering. Let's pray for them. And not only tell them that we are going to pray for them, but let's actually do it. I've been guilty of that at work. I tell people, I'll pray for you, and then by the end of the day, I end up forgetting about it, and I miss out on an opportunity to pray for them. When we get to heaven, what an incredible and scary thing it will be to know that God says, prayer was one of the most powerful tools I gave you, and you slept on it, Noah. You didn't even know. So I'm trying to put that more into use. Another thing we can do is to keep a bag of groceries, perhaps along with a gospel tract inside of it, inside your car to give to those whom God prompts you to share with. If you're like me and you're driving by a busy corner and you see some people on there who look like they're down on their luck, perhaps you wait for that feeling in your heart, whether or not this is the person God would have you share an encouraging word with and some food with. We look in the Bible. We look at what Jesus did. Not only did he care for the emotional and spiritual needs of people, he also met their physical needs. The Sermon on the Mount. Not only did he teach and preach the most profound moral teachings of the day and to this day, even still, man got tired, man got weary. Ray got hungry when he was there, and Jesus met their physical needs. There's a verse in the Bible, in fact, I wish I had found it, but it says something to the effect of, if you tell your brother, go in peace, may you be warm, may you be cared for, and you wish them good tidings, but you do nothing about it, and at the end of the day, they're still cold, they're still hungry, they're still hurting, how much of an example of Christ were you to them? God's word also says that if we show Christ-like love to those who are poor in spirit, to those who are oppressed, it is as if we were showing that same love to Christ as if he were here on earth. A few more examples would be making the best of holidays and events by keeping on hand some gospel tracts and Bible verses in your brain that pertain to that theme. That's something I'm trying to work more on. That's something I'm trying to work more with is find phrases, find verses, find whatever that apply to the certain needs and events that happen in life. Another one is to ask your coworkers or strangers what they think about Jesus Christ, and you'll be surprised by some of the answers you find. But be prepared to respond to their questions and concerns. The Bible verse we read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be prepared to give an account for the joy that lies within you. Be prepared to give an account for the answers that they might have. Now, one way I would encourage you to do this is if you have free time, if you're doing dishes, if you're driving, if you're doing chores, if you have a little bit of free time, if you're playing video games, if you're passively doing something, turn on a podcast, turn on a sermon, turn on an encouraging video on YouTube that will help you find answers to the questions that this world is asking, because this world asks a lot of questions, a lot of which can be answered through Scripture, but it takes diligence and study to apply that in our lives so that we might be better reflections of Christ in the world. That was one thing I wish I could be more like, was Christ. He always had an answer for everything, but it wasn't always the way people expected it. Oftentimes, he would turn their questions upside down on them, and he would still get his point across. Jesus was a very wise man, and I'm hoping that as I learn and continue to walk and grow in my faith, that I would become more wise and less cynical in situations. And the last one, this is for our young people out there. Use your social media influence, if applicable. Maybe there's some older folks out here who are super popular on the interwebs, and they have a big following. God has given you a massive following. Could you imagine if Jesus had a TikTok account? No? Okay. Well, if he did, I'm sure it would blow up. But think about the influence God has given you today. Perhaps you have a large circle of friends at work. Perhaps you are a job manager. You have a lot of people under. You have influence over people, over friends, over family, over strangers, whatever it might be. Use that influence to point them to Christ. And before we close, I found a few quotes that I found encouraging for us when it comes to evangelism. Mark Denver says, evangelism is not imposing anything on anyone. It is simply sharing the truth. Richard Halverson says, evangelism is not salesmanship. It is not urging people, pressing them, coercing them, overwhelming them, or subduing them. Evangelism is telling a message. Evangelism is reporting good news. But this next one is a very sombering quote. Carl F. H. Henry says, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." And that's the truth. And the last one, this was a surprise, but it was a happy surprise nonetheless. This was from one of my personal favorites. This is from Ray Comfort. This was from the man who used his YouTube channel, his social media influence, to encourage lives all across the globe, to encourage them to come to Christ and promote evangelism. But Ray Comfort says, "This life is the only hell believers will ever know. But for those who die in their sins, this is their only heaven." So I pray that this little outline of things I collected today was of some encouragement to you. I'm sorry that I couldn't have been more professional, but I'm thankful that each time I get up here, I'm learning to refine my technique, and God is giving me the strength and hopefully the wherewithal to continue to do this. Thank you for coming this morning, and I pray next week that we have some more evangelism stories to share. And I have one more thing I would encourage you with. We have Halloween coming up. John brought that up today. And listening to a video from Ray Comfort the other night, I would have not thought of this. All my years, Halloween has flown by. I haven't done anything about it. And while Halloween is indeed a pagan holiday, it is the perfect event. People come to your door. I mean, we know how hard it is to go to people. People are coming to us. And they're coming to have their candy needs met. So while we also meet their candy needs, perhaps we can also meet their spiritual needs. Perhaps give them a cool-looking tract, a cool Halloween dollar bill, a Bible verse to send them on their way. Whatever God inspires you to do, I pray that if this Halloween comes up, that we do something for our youth, for our children in our neighborhood, because they will grow up to be the leaders and influencers of this world. And at the rate this world is going, we need more godly Christian people in influence. So with that being said, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for this message. Thank you for getting me through this. I thank you for the truth of your word. God, in my inability to preach, your word still rings true to our very lives. I pray that as we go out this week into our jobs, into our workplace, into our homes and our influences, you would encourage us to evangelize in simple ways, God, that we might one day be encouraged to do greater things. Your word says that if we are entrusted with the little things, we might be entrusted with much. So I thank you for the easy ways you have made it, that we might go and evangelize, be ambassadors, be a witness, a mirror of Christ to others. Father God, we ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.